Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's show is entitled Yahweh Sits Enthroned Upon the Flood. It is very interesting to note the very meticulous way in which the flood account is recorded in Genesis document. It is recorded in a very meticulous manner because of the historical importance of this particular book or document. We are invited to get a view. A synopsis of what the antediluvian world was like and what it had become. It is apparent from the text that a gross overstepping of boundaries had occurred between, it would seem, human and supernatural beings, with the result being individuals or who were called the Nephilim. And the word Nephilim is from a word that means fall. This very word Nephilim is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint by the word gigantus, which comes into the English as giants. We don't know specifically what had occurred genetically during that time, but we do know that there apparently were a race of giants, and they were characterized by malevolence and violence on a scale that was unprecedented, so much so that we read that the thoughts of the heart of man at that time had become corrupt all the time. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the word there in Hebrew is ra. And I've given an explanation of the term ra on a previous show. And ra means the breaking up or ruin of all that that is within a person and those within his periphery. And so Ra carries also the idea or the intrinsic idea of that the result or the consequences of actions are inherent in the definition of the term. That is, as one sows, so shall he reap. And I want to underscore this very important principle that God has built into the fabric of the universe. The universe is not impersonal. The universe is other than what we or our understanding has imposed upon what is there. And so it is important to understand that the universe was created, and so therefore its origins is outside of it. I'll say it in that manner. And so the universe required a power or tremendous power to get it going. It required an energy source to get it going. And we today, or that is our understanding of the universe, works according to the first and second laws of thermodynamics. So what I want to speak about this morning is this fantastic flood that took place during the antediluvian world, and the moral malignancy that had occurred at that time. And so we want to look very carefully at this picture, because the Iesu said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes again. That is speaking of his second coming. And so look at the headlines today and look very carefully, consider very carefully what these headlines mean, what the story means. And look at what the scripture says. Read what the scriptures tell us about the condition of the world at that time. There are parallels. There are parallels that should be readily noticeable to us. And so I'm going to be reading from the Genesis Record by Henry Morris. And this is what he notes. And I quote, he writes, "Just as the world conditions in the days before the flood presaged a coming catastrophe, so will world conditions in the last days of this age foreshadow an even greater catastrophe." Some of these characteristics are summarized as follows. One, preoccupation with physical appetites, Luke 17:27. Two, rapid advances in technology, Genesis 4:22. Three, grossly materialistic attitudes and interests, Luke 17:28. Four, uniformitarian philosophies, Hebrews 11:7. That is, there was never any decisive event such as the biblical catastrophe, such as the biblical flood or Mabul. This never occurred. And so, that is, things have continued. Things today or a picture of what happened in the past, and that there has been no decisive exogenous change. There is no force outside of the uniformity of natural causes in a closed system. This is a closed system. There is no supernatural force or element that comes in from the outside to influence the world events. So that is the essence of uniformitarian philosophies. Five, inordinate devotion to pleasure and comfort, Genesis 4:21. Hedonism. Hedonism. Narcissistic hedonism. preoccupation with self. Paul writes that in the last days, men, he writes to the young pastor Timothy, who's a pastor at Ephesus. Paul writes that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Now, please note that Paul wrote those words to a young pastor at Ephesus. He was speaking of those who were inside or who were professed members of the visible church, the visible ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones. Paul writes, men shall be lovers of themselves, whereas it is the radical message of the gospel that for God so loved the world, that is, selflessly. The word agape is a Greek word, one of the Greek words to love. It is a noun of action. For God so loved. John writes in 1 John that if an individual says that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. John also writes, not only is that individual a liar, but he is also a murderer. And then John writes, and you know no manslayer, no murderer has eternal life abiding within him. So Paul writes that in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves. And from that point, Paul begins his string, as it were, of behaviors, of activities that emanate from this very selfish vantage point. And believe me, over the years as a counselor, I have seen wonderful things occur in the lives of individuals. I have seen lives changed by God's Spirit. I have seen people blessed by the Spirit of God. I have seen people give up of very destructive activities and behaviors and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen lives wonderfully blessed. I have seen people fall and get up again and continue on their journey to the heavenly city. I have seen people caught in the trap of the devil and who have been released and who have fought magnificently on the field of battle for the faith. If you have never read it, please read John Bunyan's the story of the Christian pilgrimage. Please read Bunyan's work. It is classic. The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. It is interesting that later C.S. Lewis wrote a work called The Pilgrim's Regress. What we are witnessing today is the Pilgrim's Regress. And the Spirit of God is still at work. The Spirit of God is still beckoning and saying, whosoever will may come. But the self-love, the love of self, the love of self, the love of ego, ego I may, I am, this unprecedented focus upon the ego, upon the self. It is the church's, it is idolatry, idolatry. It is eyes on self. And when eyes are on self and with the expectations of self and with self believing that it has inherent rights and appetites and desires that should be satisfied, then where is the faith walk? Where is the living Christ? Morris goes on. Six, no concern for God in either belief or conduct. 2 Peter 2:5, Jude 15. 7, disregard for the sacredness of the marriage relation. Matthew 24:38. Indeed, the very understanding of marriage has become muddled and mired in Western thinking. And it is interesting to note that there are persons who believe that marriage and the definition of marriage can be subjected to semantic mysticism and made to mean anything. But it is interesting that while the understanding of marriage can be made to mean anything semantically by certain groups, so that their ideas will be accepted. Notice the parallel between the Nephilim and this insistence that what is obviously different from the created order of things is asked to be incorporated and not seen as somehow against the natural order. I want you to see the parallels. 8, rejection of the inspired word of God, 1 Peter 3:19. This is very interesting that that today it is believed that poems, it is believed that the writings of certain experts in the area of Thanatos, that is, those people who believe that theirs is the final word on death and end of life care. They believe that people can leave this life and go into eternity without being made aware of the message of the Christ. And who believe that to share this message is mere proselytizing. I heard that word recently in. Now, God says that whosoever believeth in me will not perish, but have eternal life. Rejection of the inspired word of God. 9, population explosion, Genesis 6:1, and then verse 11. 10, widespread violence, Genesis 6:11-13. 11, corruption throughout society, Genesis 6:12. Please read these verses very carefully. 12, preoccupation with illicit sex activity, Genesis 4:19, Genesis 6:2. Just go to the website for the Centers for Disease Control and click on the page that has to do with just the statistics with regard to what goes on with the sexual activity here in our country. I recently read and perused a report there, and it was over 170 pages of the behavior that is undermining our culture and our society. A philosopher said just a short time ago that if God were dead, everything would be permissible. And indeed, relativism has taken over. And what is interesting is the profound confusion involved in moral relativism. Because today, moral relativism has been made an absolute, a social absolute. Now, the tension for the individual and those individuals who absolutely believe in moral relativism is the fact that they have used an absolute position to proclaim a relative values. And so there is that tension within each individual to believe in double think, to split oneself off. And so I absolutely believe in moral relativism. Or when my wife was in college, she was taking early childhood education. She got her degree in early childhood education. And she came home and she told me that she had to write a paper on the anti-bias curriculum. And I explained to her that that wasn't possible, because to say that one has an anti-bias curriculum is to use a bias, to say that there is no bias. And so these things are not thought through. In fact, they're not thought about at all. They're just an intellectual, there's just no reality. Thirteen, widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy, June 15. Now, I know blasphemy is an old word, and it means to speak against it means to decry. It means to speak against the character of God. Slander is a terrible word. Slander was used in the book of Numbers when God sent the spies in and they brought back a bad report. And the Hebrew there means that they brought back a report that was negative and that slandered the character of God. In the Hebrew, the word slander means to stand against the life of another. This is very serious. And blasphemy in the biblical documents also means to stand against the life of an individual. It means to slay the individual with words. We fashion words. We fashion symbols. Metaphysical symbols are called words, but they are powerful. They are real. And so a slander is very serious. So blasphemy reaches out and attempts to undermine and destroy the reputation of another. Please keep in mind that earlier in the show I mentioned the Hebrew word ra, which incorporates the consequences of action. And we're talking about the antediluvian world and that what God understood intrinsically about what was going on and what had become the perversity and the downgrading, the degradation, the deconstruction of persons from within, which resulted in a deconstruction of society as a whole. But a society that had become blind and delusional and who had come to believe in deception. 14, organized satanic activity, Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. 15, promulgation of systems and movements of abnormal depravity, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 12. And then Morris writes, these conditions prevailed in the days of Noah, and they are all rapidly growing again. There is good reason, therefore, to believe that these present times are those which immediately precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life through his Son. In Psalm 29:10, we have these words, beginning in verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, Almighty One. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory, kabod. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Yassab is the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew verb here for sits. It is given in what is called the Kal perfect. The Kal in Hebrew is the simple active. The perfect here means a completed action. The perfect is used in Hebrew where the present is often employed in the English. In our own lives, with the things that we face from time to time, the people, situations, the circumstances that we face, what goes on within ourselves, what happens to our loved ones, please keep in mind that the Lord sits enthroned above the flood. And the flood is here a picture of turbulence, the picture of a picture being tossed to and fro, a picture of that which is uncontrollable. Have you ever been in circumstances that you felt were uncontrollable or a situation that you believe that was uncontrollable? And that this situation stood outside of your power to fix or to make it right. God sits enthroned above the flood. God is there for you. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake. The scripture tells us that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. And it is interesting that in the Noahic account of the antediluvian world and the Noahic account of the flood, the word there is, in Hebrew, is not flooded, it's mabul. The word that's used here in Psalm 29:10 for flood is that same word, mabul. The Lord sits enthroned above the mabul. It is a gift to us to know this wonderful truth. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I'll speak with you next time on the Matter Call.